Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, but desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As our Old Testament lesson begins this morning, Abram was a pagan unbeliever. He's living in a pagan land amongst heathen and idolatrous people. But when he was 75 years old, the Lord God called him. He called him to leave his pagan land, pagan gods, leave everything that's near and dear to him, and move to an unknown place which God would show him. Even though Abram's 65-year-old wife Sarai was barren, God still promised to make Abram a great nation, make his name so great that he would be a blessing. Through his descendants, all of the earth would be blessed. Holy Scripture records, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Abram's story is part of our Lord's story of salvation. It teaches us that man does not seek out and find God by his own means. No, God calls man by his word, and God keeps his promises. Abraham deserved nothing but God's eternal condemnation and damnation. But God called him to trust him and to trust in his promises. Now, at the time, before God's call, Abraham was content living among the false gods and idolatrous relatives. But the Lord God demonstrated his love, his mercy, by calling this unbelieving nomad out of his setting, his idolatrous setting, calling him and setting him apart from the rest of the world to live by God's promise of grace. The elderly Abraham had no idea where he was going, yet he believed and trusted in God's promises. He followed the direction of God's word. God's promise to Abraham was his promise of salvation to all mankind. Through one of his descendants, it would be the salvation of all mankind. But unfortunately, it was a promise that was mistakenly understood as belonging only to Abraham's biological descendants. And this promise was repeated from generation to generation, from Abraham to his son Isaac, and to Isaac's son Jacob, and then the entire nation of Israel. But this promise also pointed back to creation and the fall of man, where God promised the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The promise pointed forward to Jesus Christ, when God's promise would be fulfilled in his son, born as a descendant of Abraham, who would come to defeat sin, death, and the devil, blessing all families of the earth, winning them salvation. Paul asks this in our epistle reading this morning. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The one who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. So being the biological descendant of Abraham does no one any good. It does not connect you with the kingdom of God. Your status before God depends on your faith, in order that the promises of God rest upon his grace. In our gospel lesson this morning, a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin named Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he wanted to find out exactly who this Jesus was. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Did you notice? Nicodemus said, we know. It's not just Nicodemus, but we know that someone from God is the only person who can do these miracles. You see, earlier, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees had been out to see John the Baptist, wondering who gave him the authority to baptize and forgive sins. John's baptism was a water baptism of repentance. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't think they needed repentance, let alone John's baptism, because they believed that their place in heaven was already secure because they were sons of Abraham. Abram was their ancestral father. Well, John had bore witness about the one who was to come, the one who was mightier than he. And the next day after that, John declared he saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word of Jesus' teaching and his miracles had spread all over the place. So this brings us to Nicodemus under the cover of darkness. He's scratching his head, wondering, who exactly is this man? But he doesn't really ask a question of Jesus out loud. But Jesus is omniscient. He knows what is in Nicodemus' heart. So he trusts. Jesus knows that Nicodemus trusts in his relationship with Abraham and his works of the law for his salvation. So Jesus straightened him out. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In the original language, these words, "truly, truly," they literally say, "Amen, amen." Now, as you were taught in catechism, when you and I say amen, we are saying, "Yes, yes, let it be so." We're affirming the power of God in his word and in his promises. But when Jesus says, "Amen, amen," he's doubly acknowledging his binding word, the character and validity of his word. He's God. His word is efficacious. It does what it says. These are Jesus' words. Makes them, his rest of his words, undoubtful. It makes them valid and true. Amen, amen. Most assuredly valid and true, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, now, complicating matters here in our text is another issue in the original language, where we see what's translated as born again. That word "again" there can also be translated as "from above." Born again, born from above. Now, Nicodemus is of the flesh. He's thinking of fleshly things. He wouldn't consider anything coming from above because he's not spiritual. So when he hears that he must be born again, he immediately thinks, "Me? Born again? How could a grown man enter his mother's womb again and be born when he is old?" To Nicodemus, it's nonsense and foolish talk. But then Jesus doubles down again, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." To be born of the flesh is to be born from below. We are fleshly, mortal human beings. We are born of the flesh and dead of sins, mortal descendants of Abraham. But Jesus is saying that this new birth from above is a work of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes from the realm above. To be born of the water and the Spirit is to be spiritually born from above, immortal. The Spirit teaches spiritual things to those who are born of the water and the Spirit. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." the natural man, you and I, in the flesh, we cannot understand and comprehend the things taught by the Spirit. As we learn in Catechism, you cannot by your own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel of Jesus. Christ sent you the gift of the Holy Spirit to call you by his word. He has enlightened you with his gifts, sanctified you, and it is the Spirit that keeps you in the true faith. Now, as Lutheran Christians, when we read this section of John, we read Jesus' words of being born again, being born from above, and being born of the water of the Spirit. We read this as baptismal language. Being born of the water and the Spirit is God's work. He drowns the old fleshly Adam, drowning the old man, and creating a new man to arise in Christ Jesus. And because all Scripture is God's word, it is God-breathed, we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So St. Paul writes to the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul writes to the Corinthians, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul writes to the Galatians, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." And he writes to Titus, "God our Savior, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." But it wasn't just Paul. St. Peter writes, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Peter continues, "Baptism, which corresponds to the waters of Noah's flood, now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You see, from the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He had a plan of salvation for all mankind. He takes no pleasure in the death of the unbeliever. One of the very first Bible passages many children memorize is in our gospel text this morning, John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." A lot of people think of God as some mean ogre up in heaven waiting on you to mess up so he can squish you like a bug. But God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. So Jesus continues in verse 17, saying, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Many people call this John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel, to clarify, the gospel shows us our Savior. The gospel shows us what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and what he continues to do for us in Christ Jesus. The gospel in a nutshell tells us that God has already taken all the necessary actions for your salvation. He's done all the actions to secure your place in his heavenly kingdom. Now, Jesus, to be truly incarnate, he had to be born as a descendant of Abraham and a member of God's chosen people. Yet, as God incarnate, his work of salvation would be for the whole world. His work of salvation opens up God's kingdom to everyone who believes, regardless of your nationality, your ancestry, your good looks, and your personality. Your assurance of being a child of God and your place in the kingdom of heaven does not depend on you. It rests solely upon the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in our text, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember in the Old Testament, the unbelieving Israelites were stricken with serpents. And so Moses fashioned a serpent and put it up on a stick. Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent so they could look at the serpent and live, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus was also lifted up on a cross. Those Israelites looked at that serpent to be saved from their poison. Those who looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, trusting in his work of salvation, believing in him, have eternal life. The sin that is a part of you is like a deadly poison, like snake venom. It affects you and the whole world, robbing you of your life, making you dead and undesirable before God. And just as the snake-bitten Israelites in the desert could not escape death by making themselves unbitten or by their own works, you too, and the sinful people of the world, cannot escape eternal death by your own works. You cannot make yourself unsinful. So you must trust in Jesus. You look to Christ Jesus in faith. And that's why Jesus came. On the cross, he poured out his blood as the anti-venom that takes away the poison of sin in the world. And now with the poison of sin gone, the gates of heaven are open to all who believe. And you, brothers and sisters in Christ, have God's promise and assurance that you are his own child and you belong in his heavenly kingdom. He called Abraham out of the wilderness. Well, God called you out of the wilderness of your heathen and idolatrous life, and he set you apart in baptism. In the washing of the water and the word, God adopted you into his own family, and he placed his name on you and counted you as righteous. At the font, you received the washing of rebirth, born from above, into God's family and his kingdom. You were baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, you too will walk in the newness of eternal life. It is where God, baptism is where God is doing what he promised to do. He's delivering the goods. He's delivering his gifts, forgiving your sins, rescuing you from death and the devil, while at the same time giving you the gift of faith, eternal salvation, and the Holy Spirit. You have God's promise. You have his assurance. By his means of grace, in the washing of the water and the word, eternal life is yours. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.